of Revelation and chapter 3. That is page 1409. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die." And so this morning we come to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ given under the power of the Holy Spirit to Sardis, the image-conscious church. Now, the reference at the beginning of this message to the seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit's various powers and graces and operations. You see, though the Holy Spirit is personally one, he is one person in the triune Godhead together with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit of God is various in his gifts and various in his gifting and various in his ministrations. And so it refers to it in the plural, the seven spirits. It refers to the Holy Spirit's various powers. The number seven refers here to the number of churches in Revelation that were being messaged. And then this statement reminds us then that there is a most remarkable dispensation of God's blessings by the Holy Spirit which is made available to the Church of the Living God. A stock of spiritual influence for the ministry. Jesus reminds us here that the churches have this spiritual stock, this spiritual fund in him to which they should apply. There is nothing worse than a dead church. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to come to the gospel table and to partake of his spiritual stock under the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's sending this message to the languishing church at Sardis. He's sending this message to this church at Sardis, which was ready to die. They are not availing themselves of the spiritual blessings in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were not concerned enough. They were not really concerned about life. They were not really concerned about reality in their faith. They were only concerned about the form. And Jesus is writing severely, we might say, to the image-conscious church at Sardis. And he exhorts them to repent. He exhorts them to apply themselves urgently to the storehouse of grace for revival. There's only one way for this church to survive. There's only one way for a New Testament church to continue and to prosper and to develop. And that is a constant recourse to the storehouse of God's grace in Jesus Christ, given to us under the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way of revival than through God. And so this gracious help from God is available, and it is found in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus. And God in his sovereignty is pleased to bless a seeking church. He's pleased to bless a dependent church. But he frowns upon an image-conscious church which really is not bothered about life, about spiritual life, about the good of their never-dying souls. They're happy with just the image and not the substance. Now, the city of Sardis then was a very imposing architectural site. It was situated at the top of a commanding escarpment about 1,500 feet high. It looked actually totally impregnable. On three sides were almost vertical cliff faces. The remaining side was a gentle, sloped neck of land that could be easily fortified and defended. However, on three occasions in the recent history of this city, they were captured, not by people coming up the slope, but by mountaineer soldiers who bravely climbed up the cliffs and overcame the city, taking the city unawares, like a thief in the night. But despite these experiences, despite these warnings, the city, according to the historians at this time, the city was complacent. In the historical archives, it has been found writings describing the state of the city at the time that Jesus wrote to them, the church in Sardis. And it said, the people of Sardis like nothing more than sitting around playing with their musical instruments and doing deals with their money. Entertainment had taken over. Leisure had taken over. And they just wanted a good time. They just wanted to have their fill of the world. And this culture had evidently infiltrated into church life. And it had brought with it an arrogant, self-sufficient security. So once again, the message of the Lord Jesus is relevant to the present situation and the historical situation. Like the mountaineer soldiers who caught this city unawares in their false security, yet the city still remained complacent, didn't learn by their mistakes, so the church at Sardis was complacent. It was arrogant despite their danger. And so Jesus warns the church that unless you repent, he will come like those mountaineer soldiers came, like a thief in the night, unless they repent. Now the city of Sardis was an ancient city. Its citizens often held ceremonies to mark events in the past and in honor of their god Dionysus. And in these ceremonies, the priests and the priestesses would dress up in white to worship their god. They would then proceed to enter into terrible depravity. The city was famous then for its decadence. And so Jesus speaks later to this church of the few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, who walk with him in white. You see how relevant the Lord Jesus is. And it's very important for us to see the a pattern of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He takes a city, he knows about its culture, he knows what's going on in that city, he knows what's going on in that church, and he brings a message to them that they can relate to. We know about this. This has happened in our city, and it's affecting our church. Now, the city also had a famous civic register in which the citizens of the city had their names. Everybody had their names registered. But their names could be blotted out of the register if at any time they showed disrespect to the city's god. At any time, they would just wipe their names off the register. So the names would be blotted out. So Jesus speaks of not blotting out the names of the faithful ones out of the book of life. And so directly the people at Sardis, at the church at Sardis, would know exactly, oh, we know what this Jesus is referring to here. We have this book of register, and their names, the faithful ones, we've been blotted out of the city's register because we will not bow down to the god. But Jesus comes and says, ah, yes, but you'll be never, ever blotted out of the book of eternal life, God's book. So as we come to this the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Sardis, we realize actually it's a very devastated message. And with the situation, it is so dire, the situation in the church here at Sardis, that Jesus gives a message that has to start with a negative. We've noticed how the Lord Jesus Christ starts so often with something positive, then goes on to the negative. But here, the situation in Sardis is so perilous that he goes straight in with his warning. But then, in his gracious love, he ends his message with something positive for the faithful ones. So he starts with something really serious, but he still ends with something of comfort for the faithful ones. So he presents himself to the church at Sardis as the one who has the control of the church. He holds the stars. He dispenses the blessings to the churches by the Holy Spirit, to those who truly seek blessing. He oversees the church, and he knows all about the church's great need of the work of the Spirit of God. Yet sadly, as he looks at this church, he sees their need, but he observes that they do not have a desire for blessing. They do not have a desire for spiritual life. They do not have a desire for real things. They do not have a desire for the Word of God. They're careless. And they seem to be unaware of their spiritual emptiness. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So here we have profession without possession. Profession without possession. And we live in a day when presentation seems much more important than substance. Many of us experience this now in our day and age. We are constantly bombarded with an image-conscious world. And when you start to dig and you think, well, actually, there's not much substance behind this. It's a big front that's being put on. And the church at Sardis had a very good image. Sardis was evidently a city in that part of the world where people were converted initially through the preaching of John. Yes, John here in Revelation, who Jesus was speaking to, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The church was planted by the Apostle John. It had a remarkable heritage. It was like the Christian cathedral of the area. Oh, we look back to John. We are the center of Christianity in this area. Yet it was this church, which evidently was the first that revolted from true Christianity, and one of the first that eventually was laid to ruin. There's a great danger, friends, of profession without possession. An absolute danger, an eternal danger. Yet, before this judgment came upon the church, so good was the image of the church at Sardis, it actually had a reputation for being a living church. As people looked on it, thought, oh, they've got such a reputation, they must be a living church. It had a good name. It had a good inheritance. It had a good heritage, sorry. But it was a church which was living off the past. Like the city itself, which had an impressive history, its inhabitants remembered the past to cover the present. And so the church at Sardis was living off the good name of their forefathers. Now they were more concerned with image than with substance. They were content with formalism and tradition. Things looked respectable on the outside, but on the inside, the spiritual life of the pastor and the church was almost non-existent. And most of the ministries were being worked out in a spiritually dead manner by spiritually weak members. Only a few things remained. And even they were ready to die. The spiritual life of the church was like a hearth fire running out of fuel, just about to peter out. And would though, if no attention was paid to it. So it was that this church at Sardis paid little or no attention to the absolute necessity of spiritual experience. No real concern for the reality and blessing of God's Holy Spirit working with the Word of God within their hearts and in their worship. They considered themselves and their church to be a good church. We have a good name. There was activity, there was plenty of activity, but sadly no life. There was worship, but It was not spiritually alive worship. It may well have been emotional worship. It may have well been a worked up worship. But it was not spiritually led worship, because it lacked the chief aspect of true worship, which is the Holy Spirit of God, which teaches us to worship God in reverence and with godly fear and with rejoicing in our hearts. The sermons were lifeless. There was conversation, but it wasn't spiritual conversation with the people. And the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, instead of being a delight, was actually a burden to them. They just wanted to get Sunday over so that they could get on with the business of the week. And so the problem of the church at Sardis was one of complacency. It was one of spiritual laziness. The church appeared good on the outside, and even impressive, but at the heart was a major, major problem. And so Jesus gives a very serious reproof. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so hypocrisy and lamentable decay are the sins charged upon this church by the head of the church. And I just want to read to you something which Matthew Henry says, which he puts it very succinctly and very accurately. And I just want to read what Matthew Henry says about this, the commentator. This church had gained a great reputation. It had a name, and a very honorable name. It was a flourishing church, a name for vital, lively religion, for purity of doctrine, unity among themselves, uniformity in worship, decency and order. We do not read of any unhappy divisions among themselves. Everything appeared well as to what falls under the observation of men. But the church was not really what it was reputed to be. They had a name to live, and they were dead. There was a form of godliness, but not the power. There was a name to live, but not a principle of life. There was a great deadness in their souls and in their services, a great deadness in the spirit of their ministers, and a great deadness in their ministrations, in their praying, in their preaching, in their converse, and a great deadness in the people in hearing, in prayer, in conversation. What little life was left among them was in a manner expiring, ready to die. And that is how Matthew Henry describes the situation at Sardis as revealed in this message to the church. And so the Lord Jesus comes and he says to them in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So the Lord gives this church the greatest advice possible. Jesus says to this church at Sardis, "Wake up. Be watchful. Consider your state. Examine your hearts before the Lord. Pay attention to the things which remain, for even they are ready to die." So the picture here is of a century waking up out of a sleep and realizing the danger, and he rushes to the weak point in the defenses. We turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 4. We read there of a picture of what is meant here under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20. Nehemiah is instructing the people on the war as they face great danger. And he says, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, there ere God will fight for us." So here is this trumpet of warning given to the church at Sardis. And the watchmen have to wake up. And they have to run as fast as they can to the danger area. Rally to us there, to this danger area. And as we trust in the Lord, our God will fight for us. Our God will return. Our God will be with us. So the believers have got to wake up. And they've got to lift up again the real standard of God's word and apply it to their lives. So he advises them to be on their watch. The cause of their sinful deadness and declension was that they had let down their watch. They no longer were watching and praying. And whenever we are off our watch, we lose ground. We must return to our watchfulness against sin, against Satan. Whatever is destructive to the life and power of godliness, we must resist. And as we look over our lives and we think, what is it that's making my life so spiritually lethargic? We have to watch. We have to be alert. We have to examine our hearts. And we have to seek God and go to God and ask Him for the strength and to strengthen the things which do remain. So we have to hold fast to the great doctrines of grace. We have to hold fast to the gospel of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to pray. We have to return to our dependence upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, especially under the preaching of God's Word. If you turn with me, still in Nehemiah, to chapter 8, and there you will see there a revival time. It was a time when the people needed to return to the Word of God. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." And here is the great sign of a turning church, a great sign of revival. What is real revival? Real revival is when there's a return to the Word of God and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Any church claiming revival without the Word of God is not revival. Revival is when it centers and the people come back to the Word of God. And here these people were longing for spiritual life. They were longing for reality. And so the people bring the Word of God to Ezra the preacher. They said, and they even make this man a pulpit to preach on. And he stood on this pulpit, this platform of wood, which they'd made for the purpose. And his fellow ministers stood with him. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened it. All the people stood up. They had respect to the Word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped with their faces to the ground. They came before the Lord in humility. And as Ezra preached and his servants together with him, they helped the people to understand the law, to understand the Word of God. And they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and they helped them to understand the reading. There is the heart of a church returning unto God, returning to the Word of God, seeking revival. And this was so needful at Sardis. It's so needful as well in this day and age. We have to return to the Word of God. Strengthen the things which remain. Return to your dependence upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Look unto Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. We remarked last Lord's Day evening about how Philip was told to go by the Spirit and to join the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, on his way back home. And he got into this chariot, and he noticed their man was reading from Isaiah 53, and he didn't know who it was that this passage was speaking about. And Philip sat by him and preached Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And that is the heart of it. We have to get back to preaching Jesus. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. Here the Lord then identifies the heart of the problem. He says, "I have not found your works perfect before God." By this he means there's no heart in the works that you are doing. There's an emptiness in the ministry. And it's a very difficult thing to keep pressing on when we see deadness and declension prevailing round about us. And yet here the Lord warns the church, "I have not found thy works perfect before God," not filled up. There's something missing. There's a shell, But the heart is not in the work. The inward thing is wanting. Thy works are hollow and empty. Prayers are not really filled with desire. Your giving is not really filled with love. The Lord's day is not filled up with real true devotion of the soul to God. And there are not those inward affections, movings of the spirit within, to match your outward actions and expressions. So the Lord Jesus says, remember and repent. Verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Instead of living off the past, you must compare the past with the present. That's the healthy way to look at the past. So we might look back at the history of the Church of the Living God. We might look back at times of revival, and we examine it with our the times, the days in which we live, and we seek the Lord. Oh Lord, return again. Oh Lord, revive us again. There is a right way to remember, and there is a right way to learn from the past. Moses said to the children of Israel, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to see whether you would follow him or not, to humble you. And so there is a right way to remember. And as we remember the past in the right way, it will humble us. There's a right way to learn from the past. Remember, there was a time here, the Lord Jesus is saying, when you received the word with joy, in the time of your first espousals, when you were first converted. You couldn't wait to get to church. You loved to open the Word of God, and Jesus really was your one and all and only Savior. But over the years, the world has come in and has attacked, and there's been a sense of lifelessness enters into our soul. Remember how you were blessed by the Word of God and you respected the importance of the Word of God. Remember those days. Remember how your forefathers received the Word of God, how they heard the Word of God and they obeyed the Word of God. Not only to remember what they had received and heard through the Word preached, but what tokens of His mercy were toward them. God's favor toward this church over the years. They'd sent the Apostle John to work in this city, and many other servants in the past over the years, and they need to remember how blessed they were as a church. What tokens of mercy and favor towards them. How they had received and heard. What impressions the mercy of God made upon their souls at the outset. How welcome was the gospel of God. How welcome was the grace of God to them when they first received it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? What was the secret of those former days? What was the secret? Christ was all and in all. Hold fast what you have received, that you might not lose all. Repent sincerely that you have lost so much of the life of your faith, your Christianity. So that Jesus calls the church at Sardis to wake up, to consider their real state. Remember the reality of past blessings. And this is really the heart of the message to Sardis. Remember you need reality. Remember, friends, and if you do not feel to have that reality in your life, it's not the end. It might very much be the beginning for you. That you realize now, as never before, that Lord, in Jesus, engrave it on my heart that you the one thing needful art. I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Engrave it on my heart, Lord. Work in my heart, Lord. Teach me from your word, Lord. Oh, Lord, work, we pray. Well, Jesus calls the church here to wake up, to remember, to repent, to hold fast. The Lord Jesus taught us that if we feel we lack the Holy Spirit's work in our life, there seems to be a lifelessness in our Christian faith. He says, go to the Father and knock. Ask and knock and seek the Holy Spirit from the Father. And your Father, if you knew how to give good gifts to your children, which you do, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And friends, if it is our desire this morning that we recognize in measure like the situation is at Sardis, and as you sit here this morning, and you say, I need the Spirit of God to work in my life. I need this reality. I need this life. Then the Lord Jesus says, go to the Father as a little child. Go to him, tell him all about it, and really go with earnestness and conviction, and go and seek life in your soul, and your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that seek him. And remember, if you think carefully about how you want to give a good gift to your children, you want to do the best for your children and for your grandchildren, you long to have the best for them, not only for their practical needs, but their spiritual needs. If you, as a fallen sinner saved by grace, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that seek him, give the Holy Spirit? So it's not the end. It doesn't have to be the end, but it is the end if we are warned and we do not repent. If we do not really take the warning and we just carry on in life to the end of our life and we're careless about our soul, then sadly it will mean that we were never truly born again in the first place. This is a message, a wake-up call from the Lord Jesus. He says, be warned. And this is really very solemn. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not hold fast and repent, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Christ enforces his counsel with a dreadful threatening in case it should be despised. And Jesus warns this sleepy church, if you don't heed my warning to wake up and watch and repent, then I will come upon you without warning while you sleep unexpectedly and deal with the situation. When Christ leaves a people, as to his gracious presence, he will then come in judgment. And it will be dreadful to those who have sinned away his gracious presence. It will be a surprising coming. Deadness will be their downfall, keeping them in false security, preventing their discerning and preparing for it. The very problem they have in their life, which is spiritual deadness, is the very thing which is blinding them to the reality of the situation. And Christ will come as a thief. Suddenly, they'll strip them of their image. He will not be like a thief in fraud, but he will come as a thief suddenly, in justice and in righteousness. And we have seen this happen in the history of the church. We've seen this happen, sadly, in situations in our own generation, when the Lord does come and he brings judgment upon a church because they had an image. And over the years, the image became more important than the substance. And everybody thought, what an amazing church! How incredible! And yet they'd lost their first love. They'd lost the heart. And they were content with the image. But then finally, the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There were a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. They had not joined in the ungodly feasts and ceremonies and become careless in worship. They had not linked up with the world. They had not wanted a worldliness in worship. They longed for spiritual life. They mourned the lack of it. They were not interested in earthly honor or being part of the crowd, except in honor from the civic leaders. They were not interested in joining in the civic ceremonies and dressing up in white to honor the gods. These few in Sardis had separated themselves from idolatry. They had remained faithful, and Jesus promised them far greater honor than earthly honor, than the well done of man. Jesus says something very precious. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me. I will own them. I will confess their name before the Holy Heavenly Father, my Father in heaven. They will walk with me, and they will be clothed in my robe of righteousness. Their worthiness is in me, because they are looking to me and trusting in me and me alone. And they will be presented pure before the Father in Christ Jesus. Their security was in Christ. Unlike the civic register in which your name could be put in and taken out again and blotted out, Jesus says your names will never, never be blotted out from the book of life. This was an encouragement. Christ has his book of life, you know. He has a register. He has a roll of all those ordained unto eternal life. It's a book of eternal election. It's a book of remembrance of all those who lived to God, called by God's grace, who by their fruits of faith and spiritual life show that they are truly born again spiritually. God has his book. Jesus knows every name written on that register. All those who truly put their trust in him, all those who will truly in the future turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and put their trust in him and walk with him, whose worthiness, whose acceptance with God, whose righteousness is fully and completely and absolutely dependent upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ will not blot the names of his children. He's died for them on the cross at Calvary. Now men may be enrolled in the registers of the church and may even be baptized as making a profession, but they have a name to live and yet are dead, and they can be blotted out of the roll, because actually when it appears there was but a name to live, but without spiritual life. Everybody thought they were on the roll. Everybody thought they were one of the Lord's people. But actually, when the great judge came, the searcher of all hearts, there was no life. This is very solemn. But the names of those that overcome in Christ Jesus shall never be blotted out. And so the message this morning, friends, is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus alone. Understand that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Look to him, trust in him, believe in him, follow him. He is your Savior, he is your Lord. And when you come to the end of your life, and Christ will produce this book of life, he will confess your name before God. When the books will be opened, he will do so as your captain and as your savior and as your head. and he will lead you triumphantly, ultimately, into the new heavens and the new earth, together with God the Father and God the Spirit. And he will say to the Father, behold me and the children that you have given me. And how great will this honor and reward be? What can compare with that prospect, friends? To be with Jesus and to be in that company where Jesus at the head, and as it were, he walks us to God the Father in glory. And he says to God the Father, these are the ones I've died for. These are my purchased possession. These are the ones you gave me. These are the ones who are ordained unto eternal life. And their worthiness is in me. They've walked worthy in me. They've washed their sins away in the precious blood of Christ. They have followed me. They've suffered for me. They've been persecuted for me. But they've owned my name in earth. And I bring them to you, Heavenly Father. Behold me and the children which you have given me. These few in Sardis who had their true hope in Christ, their fellowship in Christ, their victory in Christ, their advocate was Christ. They confessed Christ here on earth and Christ confessed them in heaven. And there was a blessed unity between Christ and the believer. In the final analysis, it is not our acceptance with the world. It's not our acceptance with worldliness and society which is important. Our acceptance to be acceptable to the world, which is important. What is important for us this morning, dear friends, is our acceptance with God in Christ Jesus the Lord, that we might be accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. And Christ says of those few in Sardis, they are worthy from the great condemnation. And Jesus moves them from condemnation to commendation. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The testimony of those few in Sardis, that they were living their lives to please God. And the question is this morning, as Moses questioned the children of Israel, choose you this day who you will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over to me. And that is the message this morning. It's a very challenging message. Friends, it's searched me through and through. This week, as I thought, I went again to my notes this morning, and I almost trembled as I was looking at them again and trying to do the best for the Lord and bring out more and more out of Scripture. And it seemed like it was, the Word was speaking to me. Where do we have life? Is it all a shell? Well, friends, it doesn't have to be the end if God is convicting us this morning. It could be a blessed spiritual birthday. If we will repent, if we will watch, if we will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust only in him and recognize our utter need of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and in our church, our dependence upon the Word and the Spirit, friends, if this is our prayer, the Lord will hear. Amen.